Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
What is it in your life that you just go all out for? That's what we're talking about in this episode. My name's Justin, and this is Inverse. And we want to say hello to each one of you out there watching on social media or TV or podcast or radio or whatever platform you are listening to us on, watching us on. I want to say hello to Siku and Israel and Joe.
Hello.
And we also want to say hi to Jonathan out there and Callie and Sebastian, wherever you may be in the world. God bless you guys, and we miss you very much. Hope you guys are feeling better. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. We've been looking at the parables of Jesus. And if you want to look at episodes 1 and 2, you can go to hopetv.org/inverse, and you can just binge watch all the quarters that we've been having in the last, 6, 8, 12, 10, a long time we've been doing this. And the Lord has blessed, and we're very thankful to God for allowing this opportunity. But for this quarter, we are on the arc called Stories That Transform. Stories That Transform. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 to 46. Joe, can you lead us out in prayer before we read scripture?
Let's do that. Heavenly Father, we seek you. We want to come into contact with your heart, your character, as we look into your word right now and ask for your divine aid. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's go to Matthew 13. We're going to read verse 44, which is one parable, and then 45 and 46, which is another parable, and then we'll stop reading. Siku, can you read for us?
Sure. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it.
Hmm. A lot of Jesus' parables, they start off with Jesus saying, the kingdom of heaven. When you hear that, what comes to your mind? Why does Jesus do that? We talked about he reveals heavenly things, but you know, just is that a motif thing that Jesus does?
You know, we often especially in this context, you had the Israelites who were really waiting for the Messiah to come, who would establish a kingdom on earth.
Oh yeah, that's a historical context. Yeah. Yep.
And so oftentimes we, like them, have our own understanding of what the kingdom of God should be like. You know, we often pray, you know, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Mm-hmm. What does that mean? And in the process of life, I believe that through these parables and through the teachings of Christ, he's actually trying to transform the way we view the world.
Mm-hmm.
And the kingdom of heaven is very different from a kingdom on earth. Mm-hmm. And so we have these ideas in our minds of what a kingdom looks like.
Mm-hmm.
And these ideas will usually have concepts of power,
mm-hmm.
Concepts of rule, concepts of domination,
mm-hmm.
Force, all of these different things. And Jesus is establishing a kingdom that is completely different from this kind of kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
So much so that if you were to look at his kingdom, you would not be able to tell that they are actually one and the same, right?
Mm-hmm.
It is a kingdom. And so Jesus is trying to say, look, the kingdom of heaven, it's very different from your concept of a kingdom. So let me shift the way you're thinking about a kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
My kingdom is not like we looked at the parable of the seeds a few weeks ago. My kingdom is not a kingdom that takes place through force or through violence. It is not like a military power. Instead, it is like a seed that is planted.
Mm.
And it uses power, a different form of power, power that is in some ways greater, right? It is fragile, yet it produces this huge tree, or it is fragile, yet it produces so much life. And so oftentimes the parables or Christ's teachings were designed to teach us how to think more like him in this, in our walks of life here.
Yeah, and while you were talking, I was thinking of, man, that's a really profound thought, that human beings all have an expectation of what the kingdom should look like here on earth. All throughout the 1700s and 1800s, you have European powers trying to create and expand Christianity all throughout, whether it could for good or bad. I mean, that's for history to decide and for whatnot. You had here in North America, you know, this American, still kind of this American nationalism in the heydays in its 50s, but also Christian nationalism combining with different political parties. And you have the current social milieu now with social justice and with minority powers rising up and trying to create an egalitarian society. I think each of these visions, and there's bazillions of more, right? Yeah. But each of them have core good elements in it, and then some core bad parts in it, and then history judges it and whatnot. And it's very interesting that Jesus is kind of reacting to, even though he's reacting to the Jewish understanding at that time, he's also reacting to also future human understandings.
Because like it's human nature.
Yeah.
At the end of the day, the core is human nature.
Yeah. And so this is just a totally new kingdom altogether. I get personally annoyed, and this is kind of something that I have to pray through, that I don't impose my political expectations on the kingdom of God too. I mean, that's a human temptation for every, not age, but also at every individual.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Cause you look at, if you look at the just the trajectory of history, even every time a persecuted power comes into power, what do? They persecute. Mm-hmm. Why? Because this is the natural tendency of the human heart. Mm-hmm. And so God is trying to teach us, you have to be a completely different person if you want to be part of my kingdom, because you have to act differently. But in order to act differently, you have to be different. You have to think differently. And so that's what I see in the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Years ago, a preacher used an illustration I never forgot. Imagining going way down deep into the ocean, if you're like 5,000 feet down in the ocean, it's completely dark down there, right? There's no sunlight, there's no air. And you find one of these fish, there's living fish down there, you know, and try to describe to that fish what it's like to be out of the ocean. Mm-hmm. And that fish has a hard time imagining air. It's never seen air, imagining sunlight and land and all these things. And that's about the kind of gap we're dealing with when Jesus came to describe the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. You know, he's like trying to find all these contact points through these stories. The kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like, if he can somehow grab our imagination to show us how different it is from our kingdoms. Mm-hmm. And so...
And that range of intelligence is far, far wider between Jesus and us than us and the fish.
Yeah. Indeed. The knowledge gap.
Yeah. Okay. Well, let's go to verse 44 and let's kind of look through that first one, the parable of the hidden treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Man finds and hides it back up again. And for joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Mm-hmm. Why is, let's explain to the fish. Yeah. Why did this person go and find and hide it and then sell it and then, sell all that he has and buy it again? And what makes this guy go all out for something? Israel?
Yeah, there's what's awesome about this parable, it has so many different things in it. Like there's an element of ethics, right? He doesn't steal the treasure, he buys the treasure.
First of all, I love it how it's so short, but it just so gets much. Even more. Okay, sorry, I just had to get that there.
the first thing is, the nature of the kingdom is that in order to fall upon the kingdom, or in order to be a part of this kingdom, it is something that you have to I don't want to say work for, but you have to work for it, right? It's hidden. And oftentimes...
Meaning you don't have to work for it in terms of salvationally earn it, but there is some energy expended to engage into it.
Or to understand its value.
Okay.
I think that's how I understand it.
Okay.
The energy spent, the work necessary, is work that is required for me to understand the value of the kingdom of heaven.
All right.
If I'm left to myself, I'm going to look at the kingdom. It's going to just look like a box. It's not going to look like anything. It's not going to matter to me. And so Jesus says, and that was the nature of Christ himself. There was no apparent beauty in him that people would desire him. Mm-hmm. Yet he was the desire of the ages, right? Mm-hmm. And so that's one element that kind of strikes me right off the bat, that it is a kingdom that is hidden. And it requires us to think and process in order to value it. This man has to, he doesn't steal the kingdom. He has to purchase it, and it's going to cost everything that he's got. So there's elements of ethics involved in the kingdom of God. And then there's joy in the end. When you receive this kingdom, it is worth, you know, whatever it took to pay for it, to purchase the field, the effort it took to discover it. And there's also, in order to get the kingdom, in order to get the treasure, you have to buy the field. You can't just buy the treasure without buying the field.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So those are all things that stuck out to me. I don't want to take up all the time.
Siku?
That was the whole parable.
Pretty much the whole. It's well, like
that's,
break,
that's breaking that. It down. But also, we want to look at. So what? I'm trying to extrapolate. What are the practical elements for someone? Get that. Mm-hmm. But what does that mean? Yeah. For me, like I wake up in the morning and I open the Bible, and all right, so. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's easy to understand these things, but at the end of the day, how does that impact my checkbook? If we even have checkbooks anymore. How does it impact my social media usage, my phone? How does it impact how I raise my kids? What should I eat for breakfast? Like, how does that impact all that? Like, I know it doesn't impact those minute questions, but bridge the gap for me.
So this does not necessarily bridge the gap, but it approximates at. So it's in the trajectory of what
trajectory
you're
asking. Trajectory of.
Yes. So the... Apparently, this man doesn't own the field.
Yes.
How is it that he finds this treasure, right? So he's not there treasure hunting. He's there doing something. So
accidental
right?
encounter.
Somewhat accidental encounter. So in that day, you know, you could hire a field. It's not your field. You don't own the property, but you hire the field and you work the field to grow food, right? So he is engaging in an activity that's going to be profitable to him. Mm-hmm. But he doesn't realize the greater depth, the greater value that lies in this field, right? It's beyond what he actually already knows.
Yes.
So he's in pursuit of something, but he doesn't even recognize the value that lies in this land that he is working.
Yes, yes.
Mm. So just while saying it's in the trajectory of, in our pursuit for, we may not fully understand or fully know who God is or what the whole big picture may be, but the fact that he is doing something, right? He is actively doing something, and that's how he encounters this treasure. If I'm just sitting, you know, just yes, there is God is searching for me, but there's a response that we give to I've got questions in my mind and I'm looking for answers, you know, or you know, something is happening in my life and I'm reaching out to God, right? It talks about like when we reach out to him, it's because he's already reaching out to us and we understand that. But there is a reaching out that I do. And I may not fully comprehend what it is I'm reaching for. It's going to be more magnificent and greater than I could ever have imagined. But there is an element of me exerting myself, asking those questions and being willing to look for answers. That speaks to the state of my heart and my willingness to receive truth when God reveals truth to me. So in terms of what we do in the process, the working that we're putting in, it's not work that is salvific. Like, I don't produce the treasure. Like, I'm not the, you know, but I am putting in some effort, and that God meets me more than halfway. Like, all you have to do is take a step towards God and he's already reaching out to you. So I think in our experience, getting out of our complacency of just being consumers, of just being like, just always taking, but exerting ourselves for the things that actually matter to us, the questions that we have, and putting in some effort to find answers, you know, and go searching for what our hearts desire, you know, that relationship with God.
For me, in verse 44, I agree with, I mean, you guys are bringing up some great points. I think of it just transactionally, and maybe that's just really superficial and really, really mathematical. It's the Asian that's the mathematical in me. But this guy, whatever reason, he's in the field, and either he's getting wages to work this field, or maybe he's renting this field out, and whatever he grows, he can sell. He can, like, there's some reason why he's working this field, right? He's not bored. This isn't a hobby of his. There's some value that he sees in this work line of work, and then he encounters this treasure. Then his former value that he placed on his line of work is now completely reevaluated and totally refreshed. Meaning there's no worth to him renting this out. There's no worth to him growing these potatoes or strawberries, whatever he's growing. Like,
he's growing corn.
Whatever. Yeah. No, is he? No, he's not. Reference episode 2. Okay. All right. So it's as if, like, it's not that, oh, this is better. Oh, this is like preferred. It's a complete reevaluation of which now everything up to my life is now zero compared to this new thing.
Obsolete.
And now everything's been recalibrated to this one objective. Now I found new purpose, new meaning, new everything. And from this reference point, everything has been reevaluated. I'm thinking in terms of more numbers, right?
Mm-hmm, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then that produces emotional joy for him.
Yeah.
Like, he hasn't even gotten the treasure yet, but that reevaluation has, with joy, he sells everything he has.
And buys a field. And you think about the person who sold this field, right? Talking about reevaluating what is valuable to you. He owns the field. So aside from owning the real estate, like, he owns the treasure that's in the field. But the fact that the man who finds this treasure sells everything he has and buys the field means that the owner of the field was willing to sell it, was willing to give up this field. So my husband was telling me recently, his family's from the Philippines, and his family owns, you know, this huge amount of property that a few years ago they sold a piece of it. And he was saying, you know, the story goes within the family that during the Japanese occupation, his great-greats buried all their gold. And, you know, they put it in these jars. They're like three jars, these big jars of gold, and they buried it somewhere on this property that they own. And now they've sold off a portion, and they have this conversation about, man, like, what if we sold a portion that has the gold in it, right? But how do they don't know where it is. In order to find where it is, they got to go and, like, start doing some digging, you know, on their property.
When do we go, Siku? That's the question.
Take us there. Yeah.
But if you you're
probably said that so that their great grandchildren don't sell the land off.
But they did. The work is the gold. Okay. Yeah. No. But if you own the property already, you own the field. But you don't realize the value of what it is that you own, right? Mm-hmm. Whereas somebody else came in and he, in his life, was able to reevaluate and value this thing.
Mm-hmm.
And kind of, in my mind, it takes me back to last week's episode talking about, you know, you're right there in the presence of the Father, and you don't realize the value of what it is that you have in your presence.
These are all value reevaluations to me, value assessments that this scuba diver is telling this fish, like, you know, what you have is really nothing compared to everything else outside the world. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Value, priorities.
Mm-hmm. Priorities.
And that's what it calls to me, you know, is Jesus this treasure in my life?
Mm.
When I wake up in the morning, am I reaching for this? Am I reaching for the phone?
Mm.
You know, like, what am I prioritizing in my life?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I have the, you know, privilege to live in a country that has freedom, and we don't have persecution here, and there's a lot of Christianity in our culture. But I have friends, it's not that way. They literally have risked everything when they find this treasure. I have a friend who was under her covers, you know, FaceTiming Bible studies with somebody from another country, that way her family didn't know. And when she was baptized, it was a secret taxi cab drive to the river to be baptized because the family didn't know yet.
Mm.
They eventually found out, but, like, her life was on the line. Like, when she chose Jesus, it put everything else on the line. And that's the way it should be for all of us, is we have to decide, are we willing to serve Jesus? Is Jesus number one? Is everything else in our life secondary?
Mm-hmm.
Because the moment that something else comes before Jesus or is more valuable than Jesus, then we have jettisoned this treasure for something.
You know, Joe,
else.
I hear these stories of, like, sacrifice and like what you just explained. And the common element seems to be, man, they're experiencing they're losing family, they're losing their careers, they're losing their education. But there's a certain, like, joy that they have, you know, even though in the midst of suffering, they're willing to do this. Like, they want to do this.
Mm-hmm.
And in our modern context, I think we often mix joy and happiness for each other. Happiness is just seeking pleasure, just being, you know, happy, happy, joy, happy, 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 happy. But Scripture promises us joy. Yeah? Yeah, it's in that search for Jesus and in the hope of gaining Jesus that we experience the existential joy through that.
I always understood this to be that the treasure was of greater value than what he paid for for the property.
Sure.
And
obviously he would have to. That's why he's going all out for it.
Yeah. But I think that once you compare that parable with the next parable, the parable of the pearls, you actually see a different situation here.
Okay,
because the guy who is buying the pearls, he's a professional pearl, whatever you call them, pearlman,
merchant.
Yeah. All right, thank you, Siku.
So the Bible says,
seeing they do not perceive, right? And so
pearlman.
Yeah, he's
You're talking about some Jewish violinist here.
Yeah. Yes. All right, so this merchant,
Yitzhak Perlman. Okay, go ahead.
All right, so he knows the value of the pearl, right? It's not like he's getting a bargain on the pearl or anything like that. Like maybe in the first parable, the guy is, right?
Yeah.
He essentially, the reason why he sells all that he has to buy the pearl is because the pearl costs all that he has, right? Mm-hmm. So like if he was a little richer, maybe he would not have to sell everything because the value of the pearl is kind of fixed in my mind. Mm. And so the difference between the first parable and the second parable is that when it comes to the parable of the price, it's a matter of what you value, right? So for example, I could have, let's say $100, and with $100, I could buy a watch, I could buy food, or I could buy, I don't know what else, a car, right? This is a parable. This is a parable, Justin. Okay. All right. So it's not easy making parables.
Sounds
right?
More like a story.
Yeah. Okay. All right. So at this point, the issue is, what do I value more, right? What do I value more? Would I value $100 worth of groceries, or a $100 watch, or a $100 car? The value would kind of be determined by what my need is at that time. If I need food, if I'm starving, then I'm going to buy food because that's going to be more important even than a car at that time. So I see here the difference between the pearl of great price and the hidden treasure, that this merchant values that pearl so much that he is willing to give everything that he has because he values that more than life itself.
Mm.
And I think that in some ways, that's the kingdom of God is that way. We will, as human beings, give everything that we have for something. We will either give it for self, for sin, for this world. Whatever it is that we end up buying, it will cost us everything that we have.
Mm-hmm.
Or for the same amount of money, quote unquote, we could purchase the pearl of great price.
Mm-hmm.
By giving everything that we have, we can have Jesus. He's the pearl of great price. And I think that this world has kind of tainted us to think that we can purchase it for a less amount of money. We can get a good deal on the world. But I think that's a deception, right? The world, just as much as Jesus, will cost everything that we have. We just have to value Christ more than we value the world.
And
it's just maybe the flip side. Yeah. No, not correcting, but the flip side on the pearl of great price parable in 45 and 46, that when Jesus came to die for our sins, that he gave up everything and we are his pearl of great price.
Mm-hmm.
You're talking about like what he values and that God values us. Like, and the crazy thing about it is with his death, he doesn't guarantee every human being saved.
Mm-hmm.
But with his death, he provides the opportunity for everyone to be saved. He gives us back our choice to re-enter his kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And he values so much our ability to choose him again, that he's willing to give up his life, which is, it doesn't logically make sense. Like in numbers, are you talking about putting numbers on it and computing it? It blows your mind if you're trying to compute it, but that is for God what he values.
Mm-hmm.
So that the way that we construct our value system apparently is not just a numbers game. It's not like in God's kingdom, the way that the value system works is different from the way that we would compute things.
But to the people that are watching, the outsiders, when they see this man go to buy this field, they don't know there's a treasure there. And so to them, it doesn't make sense. Why is he selling everything he has for this field? And so when we make Jesus the priority, for those that haven't tasted, some of those decisions we make are not going to make sense to everybody. Mm-hmm. It's like, why are you giving that up? Mm-hmm. Like, why are you letting that go? And they don't realize the treasure that's been found.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think there's a certain element. I find that in the two parables, the phrase that's repeated is sell all that he had and buys. Mm-hmm. Or it may be in the past tense. He sold all that he had and bought. And there's a certain, the purpose of life, this existential question, like why are we, I don't know about you guys, like how many of you guys are on an airplane and you guys fly over like a city and just this overwhelming thought, like all these people, like what are they doing? Like that's just always the question, like they're just working, making money, and they're eating microwavable dinners and they go to sleep and then they make more money to eat more food. And then they make money to eat food and they just build a building. Like what's the purpose of it all? Yeah. And this question of like, I think every human being is part of a human condition. Like there's something dissatisfying about just living, eating, working, eating, leading, you know, like and dying, having kids, the kids grow up, eat, they die. To sell all that, and you're seeking after something, selling all that you have, going all out for something, and have it be the greatest regret is doing that. And we're like, what for this? I mean, that is the greatest game over, right? Mm-hmm. Or the greatest win in your life is to go all out and to sell everything and then to be worthwhile. I mean, that is the success story. And here Jesus is giving us the secret in a very short three sentences. Yeah, go all out for this. This is worth it. Yeah, I think it's a powerful, the fact that it's so short makes it even more of a powerful punch. Mm-hmm.
There is when Sequel was speaking about the first parable, the kingdom of heaven like a field, I'd never seen it before, and you actually I think you corrected my understanding of it at first, that he is working to find this treasure. Mm. But actually the parable already finds the man in the field. Mm. And it speaks to us about the fact that we are all in fields. You know, we've been placed in fields. We did not have to find the field. The story has placed us in the field. We are working for our own happiness. Mm-hmm. You know, we're trying to find whether it's a living, whether it's some kind of thing that's going to give us meaning. And it is through that God engages with us and says, I have something better for you. I have a treasure that will actually in the end bring you joy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think I can safely say that both of you, I think we can conclude are correct. You know, it is that we find the Lord, you know, in going all out for him, but it's also the Lord's looking for us. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's both ways, and that's the profundity of the kingdom of God. Like it's going both ways, and I would say that it's the Lord is looking for us. That search is a lot more passionate, a lot more deeper. And so I guess my appeal is, whether you're on a TV show talking about the Bible or whether you're listening to a show, whoever you are, the Lord is passionately searching for us. And how many of you are out there also seeking for truth? The answers can be found, and the Lord will find all of us. That's my prayer, and hopefully that's yours. God bless you guys. We'll see you here next week on Inverse. Bye.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Callie Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.